All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 1, put your finger in there and then go over to Acts chapter 9, if you would. We closed off last week in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Timothy, where Paul referred to the gospel as the glorious gospel. Now, we know that the word gospel itself means good news, but why would he refer to it as a glorious good news? I believe that it was simply because Paul knew what he was like before God met him on that road to Damascus and that radical change that he had in his life. If you're not familiar with what took place in Saul's life, who we refer to as Paul, there in Acts chapter 9, I'd like to review that because it'll give you insight on what he's going to be sharing about in our text today. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1 through 22. And it says this, "Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues to Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed near to Damascus," it's about 140 miles that they were traveling to get from Jerusalem to Damascus. "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Let me pause here just for one moment. Two little things. You know, I've always taught you to read the scriptures and keep it in context, right? Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. Have you ever heard this story where it says that Paul was riding on his horse to Damascus and a light shined from heaven and Paul fell off his horse? Have you ever heard studies like that? If you haven't, you haven't listened to studies like that because you hear them all the time. But my point is, where's the scripture say that he was riding a horse? It doesn't say it, does it? I call that assumptive theology. You just assumed he was riding on a horse. You have it pictured in your mind because you heard it in a story one time. We as Bible students can't do that. We need to make sure that we read the scriptures and apply what the scripture says, not what we think it says. Good little lesson, okay? That's a freebie for this morning. The other one is this. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Saul. Saul and Paul are interchangeable. Saul was the Hebrew name for him. Paul was the Greek name. So Jesus is saying, why do you persecute me? Well, we know that Saul, you know, wasn't one of those Romans that nailed him to the cross. He may have been aware of it, but who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the believers that were there in Jerusalem. What does that teach us? That Jesus has a intimate connection with the body of Christ. So that he's saying this to him, when you are doing this to people who are Christians, you are doing this to me. You see that connection? We need to hold that dear to our heart. You know why? Because the people that rub you wrong, and you may be talking about behind their back, if they're born-again believers, you're talking about Jesus behind his back, but you can't talk about him behind his back. When you say things about people or you rage at people that are Christians, you're doing that to Jesus as well. When we fly off the handle and we do things, even the physical thing. I don't know, is anybody here ever interested in Gold Rush? You ever watch that? Well, there's this Hoffman crew that they call their mining company 316 Mining because they're Christians and they pray and they do all of this. I don't condone some of their language because you do hear bleeps in it. But one day, I happened to watch it this last week at the finale. One of the miners, his name's Dave, and he just got out of control physically and literally. He went and he got into a fist fight with one of the other miners. And it took the whole crew to pull him apart. I wonder if he would consider the fact, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When he hit this other guy, Troy, if Dave was thinking, I'm hitting Jesus, or I'm hitting Troy. You see, if we look and really understand the connection that Jesus has with us, it would save us a lot of embarrassing moments when we realize that we just did this to Jesus. Something to think about the next time you get mad at somebody and you want to go talk to somebody else and backbite, or you want to get back at this person. You're doing that towards Jesus because Jesus connects himself with the body of Christ too. Interesting thought, isn't it? That also is a freebie because that is not what our study is all about today. But it goes on and it says, you know, you're kicking against me. So verse 6, he says, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when he saw, when he opened his eyes, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus by the name of Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Notice he calls him brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you would receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. He was Messiah. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and was come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? And then it finishes off and says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confronted the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And so that is how he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what he was before he gave his life to Christ, and he was so blessed that he could not help but call the gospel the glorious gospel, the glorious good news. He was also blessed that God allowed him to be counted worthy to be into the ministry. And he never forgot what he was like beforehand. And so he was able to do it as unto the Lord with great joy. And whenever he had an opportunity, he would share that story with people. It's called his testimony. He wasn't afraid to share it. He wasn't afraid that somebody would laugh at him or mock at him. He was even persecuted for doing it, but he was not afraid. Now, that's something that all of us should be willing to do, is to share our testimony whenever the Lord opens a door, and be praying that we should be able to do it as well. In our text today, there in Timothy, if you haven't turned, please turn now. We're going to see in verses 12 through 17 how he shared his testimony very simply, but very profoundly, with great effect in a very practical way. So let's go ahead and read our text now. If you're back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invincible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's jump back up to verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I remember about 41 years ago sitting in my office down in Mission Valley, and I just finished some paperwork that I needed to do for a client, and I sat back to take a little break, and I pulled out my Bible and I started to read it, and I came upon this passage here in verse 12, and it just began to minister to my heart, and it just made me stop and just start thanking God. Thanking God that he allowed me and enabled me to put me into ministry. Even though I was working full time, I still was helping out with the church as much as I possibly could, in any way that I possibly could. And I just counted it as such a joy and such a blessing that God would put me in the ministry, but also that he would enable me to do the things that he called me to do. Because I knew who I was before Christ Jesus, and he still counted me worthy. This verse has always meant a lot to me, and I hope that each one of you will understand how much God loves you, no matter what your past was like in the past, and that he will enable you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do, including witnessing and sharing your testimony. So with that in mind, we can read a perfect example of what Paul did in sharing his testimony, remembering that if he could save Paul, people would look at Paul and say, well, gosh, if God could save him, then God could save me. And you can take a look at yourself and say, you know, God saved me, and there's going to be people looking at you and saying, man, if God could save Pete, he could save anybody. And they'll look at you and say, if God could save fill in the blank, he can save anybody. And the way that people get to know that is by you sharing what God has done in your life and how important that is in your life as well. Now, one of the things that we need to look at is how to present our testimony in a very effective way. Because so often people get nervous and they just start rambling. But if we look at what we have here just laid out simply for us, and that's what I want to look at now, is how to share our testimony by following Paul's example. It was a powerful example that he gave us. By watching what he does will enable and help us to share as well. So the first thing that I want you to look at is what took place and what he did in sharing his testimony. And the first thing that we find, after thanking God for putting him into that position to do it, and whenever you're in a position, you should be thanking God too that he counted you worthy to share your testimony with people. Look at verse 13, the first part of it. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he remembered his past right here in verse 13. He looked at what he was before Christ came into his life, and he refers to himself as, formerly, I was this way. Well, what did he say that he was? He said that he was a blasphemer. Now, some people just think that word blasphemy means somebody that, you know, cusses like a sailor. But that's not what it means. A blasphemer is somebody who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Deity means Godhead. And we know that according to the scriptures, especially if you were here for our first study, in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, we saw clearly who Jesus was. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, go onto our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and listen to that very first verse, that first study. You will get, through scriptures, an understanding that Jesus truly is God. We have a triune God. Triune means three in one. We are made in his image. We are triune beings. The essence of what we are in our life is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Those are the three that make us up. When our bodies give out and they're done, we get a spiritual body at that point. And we're still a triune being made in the image of God. What do you mean the image of God? God is a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit make the one God. And so we recognize that if we, before we were Christians, denied Jesus Christ, denied the work that he did by leaving heaven and coming to earth, living a perfect life, going on the cross, dying for our sins personally, all the sins of all the world, proving that it worked by raising from the dead, and we reject that, either through our words or our actions, we're blasphemers as well. So we relate to Paul in that fashion. So he was a blasphemer. He was guilty of denying that. Now, the next thing he said is that he was a persecutor of the church. He was able to physically persecute the church with the power that he had to destroy the people, put them in jail, arrest them, you know, do all kinds of mean things to them. We, before we came to Christ, we may not have been a physical persecution, a persecutor of the church, but if we rejected him and rejected the people and mocked them and made fun of them, we were persecuting them as well. So we relate to that. This last one, he said that he was an insolent man, a prideful, arrogant person. It means a person who is rude, who has no thought of another person's feelings, is what insolent means. Well, we could put it into our own personal terminology today. We would just simply say that person is rude, prideful, and a bully, and they don't care about people. But I want you to notice, those are the things he said. I elaborated a heck of a lot more than he did in his testimony. Did you notice that? He didn't spend that much time in his past explaining it. But when we read Acts, we see that the record that Dr. Luke wrote in the book of Acts tells us these different things that he did. But when Paul came to this point, when he was sharing his testimony here, he just spent a little bit of time on his past and more time on Jesus. Unfortunately, today, in many people's testimonies, and this is what we have to be careful of, because everyone likes to hear the gory stuff, but too many people will spend so much time on their past and what they were like and go into great detail and come to the end and say, and then I accepted Jesus and everything's great. They spent all that time on them and what a heathen they were and said, and God saved me by Jesus and now everything's fine. And they don't spend the time on God. It needs to be flipped. We need to spend as little bit of time as we can on ourselves. Yes, we need to use it as a footstool, a stepping stone, to get to where we need to go, but not make it our platform. Do you see the difference there? Too many people share too much of the gory stuff about them. A good testimony acknowledges the past. I formerly was like that, but then a good testimony does what Paul does. He goes to the very next step. And notice how he transitions that in the second part of verse 13, where it says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I did it ignorantly. Paul is not saying that he was dumb. Paul was a brilliant man. What Paul meant he was being ignorant is that he was blinded to the truth. Do you know that you have people that are blinded to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ around you every single day? I mean, you can talk to them about God sometimes, and it's like they're just staring right through you like, what are they talking about? What have they been smoking? What's going on? This person is in la-la land. Is there a spaceship coming down? They're blinded to it. And so many times in when I'm witnessing, I'll drop in something like this. I'll say, you know, I used to look at it possibly the way you're looking at it now on this side of the fence. But now that I've accepted Christ, I'm on this side of the fence and I see this. But you can't see over that fence. But I have the advantage that I'm living over here and I know what it's like. But I still remember how it was over here. And I would love to have you be able to see and experience what I see. Very simply put, in such a way. And so he was blinded to the truth. And another thing that we need to recognize about him, Paul was a very religious person. And we have religious people around us all the time. But he was religious and not going to heaven because he did not understand who Jesus Christ was. And that's important that we bring that point out. You can have all the religion in the world and all the head knowledge in the world, but you have to act upon it on who Jesus is. And then, let's face it, Paul was sincere. There's no doubt he was sincere to go out and persecute everybody the way he was persecuting him. He was extremely sincere, extremely zealous, but he was sincerely wrong. And so remember that these people who are sincere with their views and their thoughts and their philosophies, They can be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong if Jesus is not in that equation as well. Until Paul put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he was blinded, but now he sees the truth that Jesus is a Savior and he is the only way to get to heaven. He is the only way for salvation. And some people will, and I've had it say, you know, people say that to me, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, saying that Jesus is the only way. That can't be right. That you're just seeing down a little teeny tunnel. You're narrow-minded. No. When we say things like that, we are biblically minded, and we love them enough that they hear the truth. But what do you mean biblically minded? Just take the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, that's biblically minded. That's not being narrow-minded. That's loving people enough to tell them the truth. Jesus said it himself. So if it's narrow-minded, then Jesus was narrow-minded, but he loved them too, and he died for them. And so we need to put Jesus as the ultimate part of our testimony. And once we have come to that understanding, that truth, the blinders come off, God's grace floods into his life, just like Paul talked about here in verse 14, where he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. When Paul experienced that grace of God, it just wiped away all those religious ideas, and it changed the direction of where he put his faith and where he placed it in. These people have faith. Everyone has faith. God's even, according to Ephesians, given everyone a measure of faith to receive Christ. It's just what we do with our faith. You utilized your faith when you walked into the sanctuary today. I did not see one of you come up and take a look. I don't have a chair. Here's a chair. I didn't see one of you do this. Okay, there's writing on the bottom of this chair. Da-da, okay. Back, front. Sits X amount of pounds. Okay, I'm good. Okay, the screws are in. Okay, ready to worship. Let's go. I didn't see any of you do that today. You know why? Because you walked in and you had faith that if you sit in this chair, it's going to hold you. And you never thought once about it, did you? See, a lot of times people don't even know they have faith, but they're using it every single day. And in their spiritual life, they don't know that they're using it. When they place it into humanism, they place it into this, they place it into that. And it's our job to let them know the importance that they need to place it into the way, the truth, and the life, into Jesus Christ. And that's where it talks about where that abundant grace just fell upon them. Paul was so adamant about grace because he experienced it in such a mighty way, persecuting the church, and God still loved him, that he became, if you would, one of the greatest defenders of the faith that ever existed. You see, in the New Testament, the word grace is used 131 times. And if you count up how many times Paul uses the word grace, and if you include the book of Hebrews, which I believe he's the author of, just by the style of writing and stuff, even though he didn't title it himself, remember the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, to Jewish people, and a lot of them were looking bad at Paul because he was going to be a Pharisee of all Pharisees, one of the greatest leaders of the Hebrew nation, and he turned from that, went to Christ. If he would have just written that letter potentially with his name on it, people wouldn't have read it. But without that name on it, I personally believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Doesn't matter if you don't believe that or not, but I'm going to use it for my illustration. out of the 131 times that the word grace is used, Paul used the word grace 101 times, more than all the other authors that were there. And what does that tell us? It tells us, boy, he was a defender of the faith. You want to see how adamant he was? Read the entire book of Galatians. I gave that to you as a homework assignment. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see if you did your homework, and if you didn't do your homework, I'm going to give you a demerit. I'm not going to do that. But I encourage you, read the book of Galatians and read it in the mind of him defending the gospel of grace. We see him even telling them, oh, foolish Galatians, thinking that you can start in the spirit, you can end up and finish it in the flesh. And he goes on through this whole thing about grace, a wonderful, marvelous book for a group of people who had experienced the grace of Christ, and false teachers came in and said, oh, you can be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian until you become a full-fledged Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all of the law, all of the stuff that everyone does as a Jew. And then you can end up being a Christian afterwards. And Paul's going, no. And he was defending the grace that God so poured out upon people's life. Paul is saying, no matter what you have done in your past, God loves you. God's grace is more abundant, and that is why he came to save people. So when we are giving our testimony, you don't have to go through everything I just went through. That's just foundational work for you. You have to explain to them about God's abundant mercy, that he loves you no matter what their lives are like. And he's there for them. Very shortly, as Paul did it here, I'm just expounding on it. And he makes it very clear that Jesus' way came and met the needs of his life. And we see that in verse 15 where it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, Romans says something when typically we think about, you know, someone's a sinner. You know, that person, if you say that to them, they, oh, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not that bad. But what we need to do is point out simple little sins that people do without making them feel bad about it. I had this one lady, and her mother was standing right next to her. She was married, and she said to me that she kept the Ten Commandments her whole life and has never broken one. And her mother was standing there just listening. And I said, really? She goes, absolutely. She was sincere. And I said, have you ever disobeyed your mother for anything? And her mother goes, she sure has. And I said, then you have broken the Ten Commandments, because it says to honor your father and your mother. And you didn't honor her by disobeying her. See, we can point out what a sin is that's not, you know, a Charles Manson sin, but we can also just let him know Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you say, and that's me too. I've sinned. I fell short of the glory of God. And so we're all sinners, and Jesus came to die for everybody's sin. But I like what Paul said here, and this is an interesting statement. He talks about, this is a true statement, that Jesus came to die for sinners, and then he says, of whom I am chief. He said, whom I am. That is present tense. He didn't say, I was the chief sinner. God saved me, and now I'm perfect. He said, I still am a chief sinner. And he references to the church in the past in another location, but he still realizes that he's a sinner today. And I think that we need to be open enough in our lives that when we blow it, when we make mistakes, that we need to be men, women enough to say, wow, I blew that. Please forgive me. I am sorry for the sin. If you are trying to witness to people, either by your words or your lifestyle, and you're not willing to say you're sorry when you blow it, you know that you're no better off than a non-believer who never says they're sorry either. We need to make sure in our marriages that we say we're sorry when we blow it. We need to make sure, parents, that when we blow it with our kids, we go to them and say we're sorry. We need to acknowledge our sin first to Jesus and then to the person that we offended, because that speaks volumes. You see, in the workplace, if you blow it and you do not ask for forgiveness, you're just being a bad witness. But if you blow it and you ask for forgiveness and say you're sorry, that's what Paul says that we are supposed to be, that living epistle, that living letter. Because some of those people will never read the Bible, but they'll read you and watch you. So if you blow it and you say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? That speaks volumes to them as well. And so it's important that we do that. Because when people see us do that, they see Christ in our life as well. And we also notice that what he was talking about is that in his life, that he was also a pattern for God's mercy to fall upon people's lives. We see that in verse 16 where it says this. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. God saved Paul because he loved him and he wanted him to be a pattern as well to others. And people looked at Paul and they would say, if God could save him, God could certainly save me. And I mentioned that earlier, but it's so true. We are a pattern. That when people see us and know a little bit about us, and they see our dependence on Christ, and that we're not ashamed of who we are, then what happens is that we are a pattern of that abundant mercy and that abundant grace. Don't ever be ashamed of your past. Don't ever overdwell on it, though, like I was saying, but just simply use it as that stepping stone to illustrate God's long-suffering, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and that God has made it available to all of mankind. Then people are going to look at you and see that God's love worked in you. And that is where you get your strength, and that is where you get your joy, and that is where you get your love for other people. And then what's going to happen is they're going to say, I want what they have. Are you seeing the pattern here? Don't be embarrassed to talk about your past. Don't dwell on your past that much. Use it as a transition that was sin in your life, that God loved all of mankind to come down to save people. And you could even say you're a continual sinner now, and he washes you clean by the blood he shed on the cross, so that you can experience the mercy and the grace of God. And you begin to share those things with them, and you can't help it. Because when you share those things, you should be getting excited inside. Whenever I get a chance to share my testimony or to witness somebody, I get excited inside. I get happy inside. I get thrilled inside that God counted me worthy at that moment and enabled me to share his love with somebody at that moment. I get thrilled inside of me. I don't know about you. You know, what do you do? Do you run away from it? If you do, you're missing out on so much. Because one of the benefits that we get is that overwhelming excitement to worship God in our hearts at that particular moment. You know, we see what he did here in verse 17, right after he shared. He got carried away in praise. Look what he says in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invincible, to God, the only one who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. you know, he's sharing his testimony. Then he just breaks out and goes, oh, God is so great. Now, I'm not talking about you coming up and standing on a table and God's great. But I'm talking about that internal excitement about what God will do for you and what he's done for you. And that he chose you at that moment to share with somebody else. So you take your past, you use it as stepping stones to say that God is forgiven because he came to save, and this is what he's done for me, and this is what he can do for you. And it's just an amazing thing when you just get to know that God is willing to use you every single day if you're willing to be used. Did you hear that? God will use you every single day if you're willing to be used on a daily basis and you're looking for it. So, in closing, I'm cutting you slack. The time changed. You're half of you are asleep, wondering where that hour went. I'm just amazed on this. I hate this Sunday. I really do. People are, oh, yeah, I'm in church. Oh, great fountain. I wish I could be in the ocean right now. You're here in spirit and body is sleeping. Well, in closing, what is your testimony? Think about it for a moment. Have you ever said, if somebody asked me to share my testimony, what would I say? You should. You should go home today and just sit down and say, Lord, if somebody asked me to share my testimony, what would I say? What was my life before I met you? And just kind of review it in your mind and get it summed up. And then take those steps that I'm talking about. Because this is something that you have to remember. Your testimony is not going to be my testimony. Your testimony is not going to be Saul's testimony. But your testimony is very, very unique. You may not think that you have a good testimony, but God thinks you have a unique and awesome, awesome testimony. Well, I didn't do all of those things. I never went into drugs. I was never an adulterer. I never, you know, was an alcoholic. I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't rob and cheat and steal. I didn't do any of that. And you know, there's thousands of people out there that are just that same way. They never did any of that stuff. And so often what happens is they glorify their testimonies and all the horrible things. I think some of the most powerful testimonies are, you know, I was just lonely. I was empty. I didn't have purpose in life. And I began to seek God, and he gave me purpose. He filled my heart with joy. I experienced his mercy. I experienced his long-suffering, and I have life and life more abundantly now. Those are just as powerful as the gruesome ones because God has allowed your life to be a very unique testimony that he desires to use in a lot of people's lives. So remember, God thinks it's something that is very important, and there are a lot of people out there that want to hear something like that. They're looking for something like that. And you may not think it's great, but once again, I repeat it because it's Spring Forward Day, so you'll hear it twice. You may not think it's unique or that great. God knows it is. And he wants to use you in that. And then live your life in such a way that it's a pattern for people. In other words, they see your life. They see you, you know, you're experiencing the joy of Christ. You just let them know, I was empty here. I'm filled now because of God's mercy and long-suffering and his grace in my life. And then what you do is you begin to pray that God will be able to use you and share it with other people. And I want you to understand this. If God is going to allow you to share your testimony and to witness to somebody, then most likely God has already prepared that person's heart. Think about Philip leaving the great revival, going down to Gaza, taking that one step of obedience, not knowing why he's going to the desert, until he got there. In step two, God said, go to the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And he ran up, and there that man was sitting down in his chariot reading the Old Testament. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I? Is he speaking to himself or somebody else? He got in the chariot. You see what's happening here? God prepared Philip's heart to be obedient to go someplace, and he prepared the eunuch's heart to receive what Philip had. God grabbed hold of Saul and told him, you're persecuting me, and I want you to go into Damascus and wait there. And when he went there and he waited and he fasted, no food, no drink for 3 days, he was working in Ananias' heart. Go see Saul. And he went there and he said, Brother Saul. He was a believer at that point. On that road, he gave his life to Christ. But he was preparing Ananias' heart to minister to Saul's heart. So often we're afraid to minister because of the people's reaction. Well, first of all, they're not reacting towards you. They're reacting and rebelling and resisting God. That way, you need to pray for them more. Number two, if God has ordained you to share, then God has prepared them. Don't look at what their outward expression are. Look at what God wants you to do and be obedient to that. And remember, don't dwell and glorify your past, your life the way you were. Use it as a stepping stone to point to Jesus and the purpose of why he came. And that's to share that God loves them, died for them, and wants to give them life and life everlasting. Now, and then the last thing you need to do is just invite them to accept the Lord. Invite them to have that precious gift that God has, the gift of salvation. Invite them in to be part of the family of God. And I'll tell you what, when you do, you're just going to break out. You're going to break out in praise. You're going to break out in thanksgiving. It's better than getting a quadruple espresso, I'm telling you. Because you're thrilled that God used you in such a mighty, mighty way. I know you're tired today. I want you to think about this. And then I want you to think about your testimony and how you can share it. And then I want you to start praying that God would use you to share it. Okay? All right? Amen?